Baptist Church. If you'll grab your seat, take a green hymnal and turn to page 143. Page 143, we're going to be singing Blessed Assurance. Nice. We're also going to be doing favors tonight. Page 143. Page 143, Blessed Assurance. Let's sing it out on the first verse. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above. Filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long.
Good singing, Brother Stephen. Will you open us in a word of prayer? Amen. We're going to be doing favorites tonight. If you have a favorite song, Miss Sheila. 275. Almost Persuaded, page 275. Page 275, sing it out on the first.
Almost persuaded now to believe. Persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call.
Kayla? 355. What a friend we have in Jesus, page 355. Sing it out on the first.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. We often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer.
Brother Brandon?
99.
page 99. Come Ye Disconsolate, page 99. Page 99, sing it out on the first. Come ye disconsolate, where ye languish, come to the mercy seat, fervently kneel. Here bring your wounded hearts, here tell your anguish. Earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. Brother CJ? You got it in the green? What's the name of it? Yeah, I don't think that's in the... We're only doing green. You got another song? Any other? Dad? 319? Sorry, Brother CJ. Just a Closer Walk with Thee, page 319.
I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk, let me walk close to thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be.
Oh, shoot. Miss Amy? 187. Got one more after this, page 187. Jesus Loves Me, page 187. Sing it out on the first.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Last one, Brother Ramon. 49. Page 49. Meet me there, page 49. Page 49, sing it out on the first.
On the happy golden shore, where the faithful part no more, when the storms of life are o'er, meet me there. Where the night dissolves away into pure and perfect day, I am going home to stay, meet me there. Meet me there, meet me there. Where the tree of life is blooming, meet me there. When the storms of life are o'er, on the happy golden shore, where the faithful part no more, meet me there.
Good team.
All right, welcome back to Shure Foundation Baptist Church. Let's take our bulletins and go through them again real quickly. On our front cover, we have a verse of the week. If you need a bulletin, would you lift up your hand? Someone will bring you a bulletin. All right. Thank you, Brother Sean. And the Bible says, our verse of the week, the Bible says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. Our service times are 10:30 a.m. Sunday morning, 3:30 p.m. Sunday evening. And we're in Genesis 33 tonight. Thursday Bible study, we're finishing up 1 Corinthians, and we'll be in chapter 16, the second half. And our soul winning times are listed below. We had soul winning today. Was there any salvations today? Did anybody have one? Not one. It was a rough neighborhood, I heard. So anyway, well, God rewards you for the things that you do, right? For the work you put in. And if you look down, you can see our praise report, the salvations, baptisms, and attendance totals. And just a quick reminder, we have the kids' choir practice immediately after the service. So kids, if you're in the choir, just come straight up to the front where you were. You want them right here? All you're doing at the back this time? No instruments? Where's the piano? You're not going to use a piano?
We have a recording back.
Okay, perfect. Well, so the back room back here?
Mom baby room.
Okay, so moms get out as soon as the service is over. I'm just kidding. But that's where we're having the... I'm just joking. So that's where it's going to be, though, the mom baby room. Anyway, I'm totally kidding. But I'm not. But I am. But I'm not. No, I'm just kidding. All right, so that'll happen right after the service. So kids, go straight there. Throw the mothers out of the room. No, I'm just joking. No, don't do that. Just as quick as possible, because there's people that are from out of town. They're trying to get home as quick as possible. So let's just make it happen. December 11th, we have the Ladies Cookie Exchange White Elephant Game at 1 p.m. at the Bender Home. Please bring 3 dozen cookies or treats and a container for goodies to bring home stuff for your husbands. And December 16th, we have the Kids Cookie and Ornament Decorating here at the church building at 2 p.m. And if you have any questions about that, see Rachel Woods. December 19th is the Christmas service, children's choir, prime rib dinner after the morning service. December 23rd, we have the candlelight service. December 31st, we're going to have our service here, pray in the new year, have a game night, probably be a game afternoon, ping pong tournament, foosball, and all that good stuff. So just January 1st, just put your heart to doing the New Testament challenge, which is reading the Bible 9 chapters a day for 30 days. And when you get to the end, you'll have read the whole New Testament. So I highly encourage you to do that if you've never read the whole New Testament. It's on your way to reading the whole Bible. Amen. And then all the other info, I think, is pretty much everybody knows all that stuff. So I'm just going to skip through it because I want to get into the sermon here as quickly as possible. Remember to congratulate the Alcorta family for the birth of Lydia Lynn Alcorta, who was 8 pounds, 2 ounces. Beautiful, by the way. And 19 and a half inches long. So congratulations to their family. And we do have a baptism right after the service. So if I could get the ushers to help with the towels. Miss Sherry, is there a dress that she can wear, or she brought something? Okay. So as soon as the music, or not the music, I feel like I'm doing like an invitation. As soon as the music begins to play. As soon as I pray, as soon as I start to pray, go ahead and just go get changed. And when you're ready, just come right out by that back wall, and I'll be standing right there. And so then I'll know that you're ready, okay? Are you good with that? All right. Well, that's all I got for announcements. Let's sing another song, and then we'll receive the offering.
We're going to be doing a chorus of the week. We're going to be singing My Life is Yours to Control. If you need a paper, please raise your hand, and Brother Ramon will get you one. My life is yours to control. Let's sing it out on the first verse. With my whole heart I humbly seek you. Now use my life, O Lord, I pray. I yield my stubborn will completely. May your commandments light my way. I give you my heart and my soul. I'll seek your will, never mine. Rich treasures to find. Give wisdom to choices I make. Promise
victory. And all I need to do is claim your strength to soar with wings as eagles, to walk, to run, and not to faint. My life, Lord, is yours to control. I give you my heart and my soul. I'll seek your will, never mine. Rich treasures to find. Give wisdom to choices I make, along every path that I take. So when I complete life's race, well done, you will say.
Good singing. We're going to receive our offering now. Brother Bill, if you'll bless the offering.
Brother Father, just thank you for bringing us all to church. Just bless the gift and the giver, and I'll let the offering be used for your purposes. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
All right, go ahead and open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 33. Genesis 33, if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and one of the ushers will bring you one. Genesis 33. Genesis 33, the Bible reads, "And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, 'Who are those with thee?' And he said, 'The children which God hath graciously given thy servant.' Then the handmaidens came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves. And Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he said, 'What meanest thou by all this drove which I met?' And he said, 'These are to find grace in the sight of my Lord.' And Esau said, 'I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself.'
And Jacob said, Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at thy hand, at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face, as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. And he urged him, and he took it. And he said, Let us take our journey, and let us go, and I will go before thee. And he said unto him, My Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and herds with young are with me. And if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children be able to endure, until I come unto my Lord, unto Seir. And Esau said, Let me now leave with thee some of the folk that are with me. And he said, What needeth it? Let me find grace in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way unto Seir. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth, and built him an house, and made booths for his cattle. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padanaram, and pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel of a field, where he spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar, and called it Eliel O Yisrael. Brother Temo, will you pray for us?
Amen. All right, we're in Genesis 33. Remember last chapter, Jacob ends up wrestling with the angel of the Lord, which we know, as we studied in there, is that that was a pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. So it said he wrestled with a man, then he saw the face of God, and so I took him at his word, and he named that place after that meeting. So also, this is a big time of stress for Jacob. His brother, who hasn't seen in 20 years, is coming with 400 men. He's got his plan of action. He's prepared to try to appease him. He actually uses that word appease. And he wants Jacob to give him grace and give him mercy. And so, just like I was talking about this morning, you know, God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud, doesn't he? And so, what do you see Jacob doing here? He's being very humble. If you want mercy, you should learn to be humble, because God is going to give mercy to those that are humble, and he's going to resist those that are proud. And I kind of said this before, I feel like had Jacob had a different attitude, had Jacob come at him differently, maybe things would have changed. Maybe that's why he did have the 400 guys. Maybe he thought he was going to be a little jerk or whatever, but he wasn't. He was totally respectful, even calling Esau my Lord Esau. Because who really is the Lord of that inheritance? It's actually Jacob. Remember, he sold his birthright, you know, and Jacob stole his blessing. Well, there was nothing really left for Esau. Obviously, Esau is blessed, but as far as like this being the spiritual leader of his household, that moved on to the line of Jacob, not Esau. So now Jacob's afraid. He prays that God delivers him. And God did tell him to move back to Canaan. Remember, he was not living in Canaan. He was living and working for Laban, which was basically Rachel and Leah's dad. So now let's start off in Genesis chapter 33, verse 1. And the first point of the sermon is showing favoritism is hurtful. So look at Genesis 33, verse number 1. It says, And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. So he's making these divisions. Remember in the last chapter it kind of explained how he was going to do that, and then how he was going to, you know, he had all these offerings he was going to, you know, these gifts that he wanted to give Esau, and he had them all line up in different packs or whatever, where he would give one, then the other. And so Esau's seeing these guys come towards him with all these offerings, and he's riding past them, and he breaks up his own family. So now, we remember, Jacob kind of has a little bit of a dysfunctional family. So, you know, just like many of us have a dysfunctional family. But he actually has four wives. Two of them are handmaids. They're concubines. And then Rachel and Leah. So Notice how he positions them, though. It says, and he put the handmaids and their children foremost. So in the front line, right? And then it says, and Leah and her children after. So he's made these divisions, and it says, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. So if he's coming to kill them all, who's he going to kill first? He's going to kill the people that are bringing the presents. Then he's going to kill the handmaids and their children. Then he's going to kill Leah and her children. Then finally Rachel and her one son that she has at the time, Joseph. So, I mean, you can see he's putting them in the order of importance to himself. And I just say this, if I was one of them, I'd probably feel a little bit slighted, wouldn't you? It's like, well, Leah's like, at least I got a little bit of favor over the handmaidens at this point. But, you know, and I'm just, I know that favoritism is something a lot of times that people can't help. People say, well, that's your favorite child, or that's your favorite grandchild, or that's your favorite aunt, that's your favorite uncle. And it's hard for us to you know, because you see favoritism all throughout the Bible. But showing favoritism and having favorites are two different things, and especially with your children. If you have children, you should try your best. And not, again, all kids are different. Some kids are, you know, more well-behaved than others, and that. And so they can easily fall into favor or out of favor pretty quickly. But but like, if your children think, hey, he doesn't love me as much as he loves that, as much as he loves this one, what do you think that does to them? It probably doesn't make them feel too good. So I just say this, that, you know, you might not be able to help but have favorites, but as a parent, you should probably not show your favoritism to the other kids. And I'll prove this later on in the book of Genesis. You probably know the story of Joseph. All of his brothers hated him. Why? Because he was the favorite son, and because his dad made him a special coat that he didn't make for anybody else, the coat of many colors. You know, that was when rainbows were not, you know, taken away from the people of God there and given over to the Sodomites. But I'm just saying that, like, we should try our best to not show favoritism when it comes to our children and when it comes to our grandchildren, when it comes to other people in your families. And again, you can't help sometimes. Sometimes one kid likes you, like, likes the dad more than mom, or maybe not likes them more, but you know what I'm saying? They cling to that parent. Like, you'll say that's a mama's boy, or that's daddy's little girl. And that happens. And it's hard for you to not feel that extra connection with that child when they're clinging to you more than they're clinging to the other. It makes you feel special, doesn't it? But at the same time, it can hurt the other kids' feelings. And so I'm just saying that, like, you got to be aware of those things when you have children, when you have grandchildren. You know, and so, like I said, you can't help but feel those feelings sometimes. But I mean, look at this situation here. He's like basically saying, well, you know, if the handmaids get hit first, then I'll be okay because Rachel's still here with Joseph. And you know what I'm saying? Like, Jacob wasn't a perfect person. And I'm not ever claiming that he is. But I'm not a perfect person either. You're not a perfect person. So we all have issues. Jacob has issues. And we'll see even in the next chapters how he wasn't really exactly always the most attendant parent either. And sometimes we're not the most attentive parents. So we need to focus on our families and make sure that we realize how precious they are to us. We don't want one child to feel like they're not loved as much as the other ones. And sometimes it's hard because the ones that are misbehaving the most seems like the ones that get the most attention. And that you can't really help either, because you're always having to correct them, because if you leave them to themselves, then they're going to be even worse. If you just let them grow up and be brats, then you're going to be dealing with a brat for the rest of your life that you're bailing out of jail. They don't understand, you know, God's, you know, the way God looks at things. If you never spank your children, you never correct them, obviously, you know, you're in a world of hurt when it comes to when they grow up and later on in life. And then, you know, it's a lot easier to correct a child when they're young than to try to change them when they're older. Right. So, again, I realize that favorites are natural, and sometimes you can't help it, but it does harbor resentment. It does harbor bitterness in the other children. I'd say this, like, my mom would always try to do her best to make sure that all kids had equally the same exact amount of dollars and Christmas presents every year. And she really still feels that way to this day. Like, she's not going to give me more or my brother more or whatever. I mean, as far as I know, maybe she's changed her ways, but she was really big about that. And I never felt like, you know, growing up that my mom loved my brother or my sister more than me. Now, obviously, you know, in this story, Jacob has more than one wife. Now, that's not a problem that we're ever going to have to deal with unless you're like in a Mormon colony somewhere in the middle of nowhere. But in this country, you're only allowed to have one wife at a time. So, but, you know, they knew the pecking order right here. They knew where they were in Jacob's heart from the way he positioned them. And obviously, he, you know, his plan was to mitigate the damage. You know, maybe some of them could escape if the first wave got hit or whatever. But, like, he's ranking his children in importance, too, because he puts the children with their mothers. So who was the most important child to him even right here? Joseph. Who was the most important wife to him right here? Rachel. Now, and I'd say this, men, you know, your wife should be, you know, we can't compare this situation necessarily to our lives, but I would say this, that your wife should be the most important woman in your life, period, hands down. If you're choosing your mother over your wife, then you should have cut the apron strings a long time ago, homie. Seriously, like, and maybe your mom's right in a situation, but here's the thing, your mom shouldn't be butting into things that are not her business. So, I mean, be grandma, be my mom. Obviously, you honor and respect your parents, but if you're constantly choosing your mother over your wife, or your sister over your wife, or even your daughters over your wife, that's not good. You're one flesh with your wife. You're not. The Bible doesn't say that about anybody else. So, you should have loyalty to each other. And wives, you should have loyalty to your husband. You know, there shouldn't be someone that you favor over your husband. And if you have problems in that area, then you need to get them worked out. Because you two together, if you're divided, or if you're showing favor to somebody else, then it's going to be a hard strain on your marriage. And let me just tell you this, if you're choosing mommy over your wife all the time, you know, you got mommy issues. You need to figure it out. So, it sounds funny, but it's actually true. So we need to be aware about those things. And I, the reason why I say this is because I just see it happen so much. It's just like, did you not hear the part in the marriage vows that you leave father and mother and cleave unto your wife? That's your wife. That's the reason why you got married, because you're cleaving unto them. You're leaving and cleaving, right? Leave mommy and daddy, all right? And cleave unto your spouse. That's what the Bible says, right? And so that's how we should look at things. Your spouse should be the most important. And if you married someone that you don't like, well, you know, again, you done messed up, but you need to work it out. So, you done messed up. All right, so, you know, that's any woman. Any woman should never be chosen over your wife, period. You should always have your wife's back. Shouldn't talk bad about each other to other people, whether that be the husband or the wife, you know. That's where a lot of divorces I feel like happen, is because someone is listening to somebody outside the marriage that's telling them wrong advice. Oh, girlfriend, you better leave him. You know, he can't hold a job down, or he's this or he's that. You know what? That person's telling the wrong advice. They're telling them wrong advice. You should have figured that out before you got married. But, you know, making another wrong that God hates divorce. He hates it. Now, and I know that people get upset when I preach stuff like this, but I'm not saying that if you're divorced, you can't come to this church. I'm not saying if you're divorced, I'm mad at you, because I'm not. Like, you didn't divorce me, so I'm not mad at you. If you've gotten divorced, move on. You know, we're supposed to reach for those things in front of us and leave those things that are behind us. You can't, you know, just ask God to forgive you and move on with your life and serve Him the best way that you can. Now, look at verse 3. It says, "And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times. Until he came near to his brother." So he's basically, you know, he's bowing and he's moving, and he's bowing, and he's moving. So he's actually bowing himself to his brother. And it says, and Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. So, you know, all this stuff that Jacob's been stressed out about this whole time doesn't come to pass because Esau has forgiven him, and he obviously loves him. As if he hated him and still wanted to kill him, he wouldn't act like this, right? So they even wept. Like, it had been 20 years since they'd seen each other. And, you know, as much as, you know, the Bible says the brother is born for adversity. And that's true. I mean, who's had a brother they fought with before? Raise your hand. You don't have to raise your hand if you don't want to, but. I mean, my brother used to get in fist fights all the time growing up. And I always won. But, you know, I was the bigger brother, too. I mean, he's not as big as me, so it's just he didn't have a chance. But sometimes brothers fight, and they were in a fight to the point where Esau was threatening to kill him, you know. And so brothers are born for adversity. Sisters fight, don't they? They're just like, yeah, they get after it. But but when you haven't seen that person for 20 years and you love that person, even though you might have adversity with them, you know, you're still going to show love to them. I mean, unless that person's just like the worst scum of the earth. But most of the time, you can get past your differences with someone that you deeply care about, and especially like a brother or a sister that you grew up with, and they're twins. They're not just, you know, twins do have like this connection that most people don't have. They weren't identical twins, obviously, but they were still twins, and so they did still care about each other. Excuse me. It says, so look at verse 5. It says, and he lifted up his eyes and saw the woman, the women and the children, said, whose are these with thee? And he said, the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. So, you know, again, Jacob, you know, before I get into this verse, Jacob, you know, he was looking for mercy, and what did he get? He got mercy, didn't he? Didn't God do what he promised to do? He got him there safely. He's with Esau. Esau's not killing him. He's not killing his family. And so basically God did everything he said. And so that happens in our lives too. Like we have this stressful thing that's just like nagging at us. It's some kind of pressure in our lives that we like, we know we're going to have to face it. It's coming. And then when it happens, you know, you're asking God, you're begging God to help you in that situation. Then when it comes, it usually ends up being better than you expected it to be, right? Now that's a hope that God's people can have. It's a great benefit of the Lord that his, you know, the Bible says his mercies fail not. You know, he loves us, he's going to take care of us, and when we have a humble attitude, God's going to get us through our hard times also. But again, verse 5, it says, you know, Esau's asking, like, who are these women and children? And he's like, the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. So notice that he's still very humble here, calling himself Esau's servant. But look at what it says. It says graciously given. See, children are a gift from God. Amen. But unfortunately, today in 2021, people don't always treat their children like they're a gift. Your children are a gift. They're a blessing from God. Your grandchildren are a blessing from God. And don't ever forget that. Because people lose track of that, you know. Sometimes when you got a lot of kids, you got a lot of littles, and you're like, they're always sick, and you're changing diapers, and it seems really hard. But I'll tell you what, take it from someone that has raised children before, and those children are all pretty much out of the house, you're going to miss those times. Yep. Yeah. You're going to miss the times when they were little, when they weren't saying things right, and you'll remember those things that they say, you know, a lot of those things that the cute little expressions that they would say, or they'd call you, like Emmy calls Sherry Hamma. I don't know if you've ever heard her say that, but she's a Hamma, Hamma, Hamma. That's what, I'll never forget that. What did it used to be? Brandon, it used to be something else. Like, it used to be Mamma. Mamma, but then it turned into Hamma. But those are the cute things that you remember when children are little, how, you know, like, what was one of the things that I would say to Remy when he did something good? I'd say, good boy, Remy. You go. And then he started saying, he'd start, good boy, Gaga, or good boy, Dada, or whatever. Like when I would do something, he would figure I was doing something right, you know. Josh called me Galga. when he was little. But see, those are the things you don't forget those cute things about your children. But when you're in it, when you're there, this is something I would like to just express to young parents, that enjoy your children while they're little, because you are going to miss them when they get older. You're going to miss that time and think, man, I wish I wouldn't have been so stressed out and so, you know, all the time with them. Because there's times when, you know, you don't, like if you have a lot of children, it probably is really hard. You know, we had children two years apart, and, you know, they were a handful. But, you know, looking back on that, I wouldn't take that back for a minute. I mean, I didn't even know Remy was a bad kid. He wasn't bad, but he was very hyperactive. he was like, you know, he was really strong. He was really hyperactive. But I didn't know any better. I'd never had a child before. So I just thought that's how kids are. My wife's just like, why won't you sleep, child? You know, he didn't like taking naps. And, you know, some kids are just like that. But remember, you're going to miss those things. And like, ignorance is bliss. So if it's your first child, you just don't know any better than all the better. But, you know, I think that people lose track of the fact that children are a blessing. Children are the heritage of the Lord. Look at Psalm chapter 127, verse 3. Psalm chapter 127, verse 3. And then when they're all teenagers at the same time, you know, they're all awkward and they don't want to hang out with you. And, you know, you don't miss those times so much. But, you know, every stage of their life is important. And so even though they don't want to hang around you or whatever, they don't want to talk to you, or you're not cool enough to be around or whatever, you can still guide them, and you still should continue to guide them when they're teens. Don't just leave them to themselves. Let them do whatever they want. Look at Psalm chapter 127, verse 3. It says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." So God gives us children, and he wants us to raise them in a manner where they're going to get saved. He's seeking a godly seed. He wants people to be saved. So if children are born into a Christian home, they're far better off and way more advantaged than being born rich or any other thing, because they have the advantage of being raised in a home that's Christian, that's going to teach them Christian principles and manners and homeschooling. Just Christian children are advantaged, and they think when they're growing up that, oh, I'm just trapped and, you know, I have to go to church. And kids, you ought not to think that way, because, you know, you could have been born in different circumstances. Yeah. You could have been born in a circumstance where your parents don't care about you. All they do is go out and party all the time. And they could care less whether you have all the things that you need. That's a worse place to be born into. At least your parents care about you. They care enough to bring you to church. They care enough to teach you the Bible. They care enough, you know, they're not perfect. Your parents aren't perfect. I know you could get up here and say how perfect your parents are not, but you shouldn't do that. You should respect your parents and honor them, even though you don't feel like, you feel like you're right. I know as soon as you turn 13, you're right about everything. But guess what? When you're older, you're going to go, man, I was really stupid when I was 13. Thought I knew everything. I didn't understand why my parents made decisions. Well, you know, when people are older, they learn more. And so they have that life experience over you that makes them more wise than you. Look at verse 4. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed. They shall speak with their enemies in the gate. So the Bible says, happy is the man who hath his quiver full of them. Full of what? Children. And so if you're a parent today and you're like, I have too many kids. I'm done. I don't want to have any more kids. You know, and you feel anything other than happy that you have a lot of kids, then you're not right with God. Right. Let me just say that right now. You're not right. Your heart is not right with God, because what does the Bible say? It says, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Why would you be unhappy? Even if you just have one, you should be happy about that one. Amen. And maybe they're not turning out the way you want them to turn out because you're not training them right. Right. Why don't you start doing what the Bible says and chasing your child while there's hope? Why don't you start teaching them about the things of God and instead of the things of the world? Teach them. You know, train up a child the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. Isn't that what the Bible says? He's not going to depart from that training. So maybe you're just failing as a trainer, And you know what? The worst thing is, this is the worst thing to see for me, is when Christians go to church, they have kids, but they completely ignore all the child training stuff.
Amen.
They completely ignore it.
Yep.
And I'm just like, and they're like, I just don't know what to do. The Bible
Amen.
Tells us what to do.
Amen.
Tells us how to train our children.
Amen.
So if you're not happy with the way they're being raised, well, maybe you just need to fix how you're raising them and make them better. You know, it looks poorly upon you when you can't control your own children. Proverbs 17, verse 6. The Bible says in Proverbs 17, verse 6, it says, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. So this is talking about grandchildren. Children's children are the crown of old men. And I'm blessed to have 6 grandchildren already. And I got the 7th on the way, the first man child. And I got 6 princesses that are already born. And I'm happy. I'm happy about that. You know, it is a crown to me. It's a testimony of, you know, the fact that my kids believe that, you know, having kids is a good thing.
Amen.
So I'm happy about being a grandfather. I don't have this attitude like, I'm going to retire soon and get away from all my family. I'm going to go down to Florida. It's too hot. Too many bugs. But anyway, I just don't have that attitude. I don't want to retire away from my grandchildren. I want to spend time with my grandchildren. You know, I want to spend time with my children. I want to spend time with my grandchildren. I want to spend time with my family. And that's the way we should look at things, instead of looking at them like, well, I just can't wait till I get my 30-year retirement. Then I'm going to retire and I'm going to go off and travel on an RV and leave all my family behind. Like, I don't feel that way. I want to be involved in my grandchildren's life. If I can have some kind of influence, of godly influence over them, I would like to do that. Now, I realize I'm the grandparent. I don't have rights to them. I know that the state of Oregon might have a different opinion about that, but I don't feel that way. I feel like I'm going to defer to the parents every time. If they ask me for advice, I'll give it to them.
Amen.
But I'm not going to sit there and try to raise somebody else's kids for them. Now, I'll help, you know, but I'll help and do whatever I can to help my grandchildren get raised right. But at the end of the day, it's the parents' job to do that. So I already raised them. I'm not raising their other kids. Anyway, and so let's look at verse 33 back in our text. So number 3 tonight, we should also be minding our manners. Minding our manners. Look at verse 30, or chapter 33, verse 6 in Genesis. It says, then the handmaidens came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves. And Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. So all these families came to Esau. Jacob bowed 7 times before he even walked up to him. And his family is bowing to them, his wives are bowing to them with their children together. And that's a sign of respect. It's a sign of manners. And maybe we don't do that kind of mannerism in our culture, but what else would you do? Hello, hi, how are you? Hey, good to see you. Fist bump in the winter, shake hands in the summer, you know? That's our culture, though. But in Japan, like, people bow and look each other in the eyes. When you're talking to someone, you know, look them in the eyes as much as possible. I mean, some people got that, like, dead stare, and you're just like, you have to look away sometimes, you know what I'm talking about? But the point is that I believe that they're doing something, and their children have already been taught to respect. You see how, you know, they have probably varying ages of kids here. And maybe some of them are adults, I don't know, but they're showing respect, you know? And so it's up to us to teach our children respect and manners,
Amen.
Right? I mean, so respect and manners, I believe, are lost in this generation for the most part.
Yeah.
And what really bothers me is when I see Christian children not having respect for other people, not showing respect and manners, you know? Like I said, looking people in the eyes, shaking hands, how you dress, how you eat, how you talk to people, all those things, you know, if you're going to be in society. I know we live in a texting LOL society or whatever, but don't let your grammar become like really text talk. Like, you should be able to have a conversation with someone and not get really awkward. Now, obviously, if you're an introvert, I understand. Different people are comfortable with different levels. But, like, I feel like manners are lost on this generation because people don't try. Or they're not taught. You don't sit down and just start scarfing your face when you're invited over to someone's house for dinner. I mean, maybe wait to see if they want to pray, you know. I don't know. You're just like, row, 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 row. Like, what's wrong with you people? Why aren't you eating? You know, I'm just saying that no situational situational manners. And I'm not saying you have to, like, go to, what is that school where ladies become, what, you know what I'm talking about, anybody? It's like manners school or something like that. Ladies used to go to that when they were kids, and they'd teach how to put the forks and the plates and everything, the, where everything goes, the salad forks on the left or whatever, all that stuff. I'm not, I mean, we don't have to get ridiculous with it, but I'm just saying that manners, good manners are a good testimony to your parenting. It's a good testimony to our church. And sometimes people just get too familiar. Sometimes people get too casual. You know, and I'm not like a super rigid, like, you know, stuffy shirt type of person. I can kind of let loose and have fun sometimes. But sometimes we get too casual. You meet someone for the first time and you're telling them your life story. I mean, that's too casual. Like, do you really know that person that well? Are you going to tell them your whole life story and every sin you've ever done? I mean, you should keep the, you know, first of all, it's a shame to speak of those things. So why go, I mean, unless you have a purpose for saying it, like, even people you've known for a long time, why going to some of the worst things about your past? Because people can't help but judge sometimes. So I think it's too casual. I think it's getting too familiar with people. And I'm not saying don't be friends with people. I'm just saying that sometimes people just puke their whole heart out to people, and then they wonder why they don't want to be friends with them anymore. You know, and the way people dress, you know, look, I'm not saying that we all have to wear a suit and tie 24/7, but we should probably dress for what we're doing, right? And teach your children to respect other adults, to answer them and respect them. We went to this church a couple churches ago where the pastor's daughters, he had a whole bunch of daughters, and you'd walk in and say hello to them, and they'd just look at you like this. I'm serious. Like, they'd even roll their eyes and, like, turn away from you and stuff. It's just, like, really awkward. But their parents never corrected them. You know, isn't that, is it really that hard to say, oh, hi, how's it going? No, it's not really that hard. And I know that they're shy people, but, like I know Pastor Richie. Brother Richie is what I meant. He's got some quiet family members. But you know what? If you say hi to them, they're going to say hi back. You know, and so I think that it's respectful to answer an adult when they talk to you. Hey, how's it? I'm not expecting toddlers to, like, have conversations with me or something. Like, goo goo ga ga, goo 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 goo. No. Boot boot. No. I mean, be, you know, realistic about it. But, you know, and here's the thing. Here's something that I'm kind of on one right now. So, you know, when I ask a child at church to stop doing something, and they look at me like, you know, who do you think you're talking to? And they just continue to do what they're doing. That pisses me off. And I'll just, you know, and you're like, well, I teach my kids to not answer to anybody except for me. Well, then you're wrong. Yep. Because if you're not watching them, and they're off doing whatever they want, yep, and then I come up and say, hey, stop chewing on the chair or whatever it is that they're doing, I don't expect them to continue to do that and look at me like they're big or something. I think it's rude. Yep. I think it's disrespectful. Amen. And if someone in this, if an adult in this church tells your child something because they're out of control, then you should have been watching them. Yep. It's not my job to watch your kids. It's your job to watch your kids. So don't sit there and get mad at me if I correct your kids. I wouldn't have to correct them if you were correcting them yourself. Right? Yep. So, and I'm the pastor of the church, and I'm going to correct whoever I want in this church. Amen. If they're doing something that they're not supposed to be doing. I correct old and young. Amen. I correct myself if I have to. I'm just saying, like, if that's your attitude, like, don't ever listen to what an adult says. Only listen to me. Well, that's disrespectful. Yep. Especially, you know, you should respect your... Have you ever heard the term, respect your elders? Amen. Now, there's no fool like an old fool. I understand that. You know, if someone's an old gray-haired man and they're just some crotchety old foul mouth, you know, atheist trailer trash or something. I get that maybe not, they might not, I mean, you can still be respectful to a certain extent, but I don't expect you to sit there and take their abuse, you know what I'm saying. I'm talking about a normal person. You know, teach your kids to respect their elders. I'm not saying go with them in a car. I'm not saying take candy from them. I'm just saying if someone says hi to you, say hi back. It's respect. It's respectful. And so if you're teaching your kids the opposite, I'm not saying anybody is. I wonder sometimes when I ask a child here to do something and then they just continue to do whatever they want, then I think, well, maybe they're not being told to listen to the adults that are asking them to do something. And if I have a problem and I'm going to say something and you don't want to say anything to me because I'm the pastor, well, we can talk about it. You're wrong right off the bat, but we can talk about it. Because when I'm having to correct someone's kids and the adult's not there watching them, then I have to do something. You know, I have to stop whatever that action is. And so I'm not going to grab your kid. I'm not going to spank your kid. I'm not going to yell at your kid. But I am going to say, stop. Stop doing that or get out of here. You know, that's usually what I'm saying. Get out of here. Quit playing with the doors, you know. Just stuff like that. You know, I mean, I know I'm taking a lot of time with this, but I just feel like we need to get back to a place where respect and manners are something that we have in our moral compass. Now, is it moral? I think it is moral. Turn to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32. Here's just an example. And while you're turning there, you know, when we talk to each other, maybe this needs to be something that we put into our just how we talk to people every day. But calling someone brother or sister so-and-so, that's probably the proper way to address somebody. Hey, Sister Amy, how's it going? And maybe it's my fault. Maybe I haven't enacted that culture into our church. Maybe we need to change that. You know, I'll admit, I don't always say that. I might say Kyle, or instead of saying Brother Kyle, but maybe we need to get to that. Maybe I need to practice what I preach too. You know, maybe I need to do better at manners, having manners with other people. So, you know, but when someone talks to me, it should be Pastor Thompson or Brother Thompson or Brother Aaron. I'll respond to all those. And I don't get offended when someone goes, hey, Brother Aaron, blah, blah, blah. I was like, I am Brother Aaron. I'm not some special person or something, but I don't expect people that come to this church to go, hey, Aaron, what's going on? I have had people do that, and I usually don't say anything. It's just like, whatever, you know. But like, it is something. This is a term of respect, you know. Say, Mrs. Thompson or Miss Sherry or Sister Sherry. Those are the ways. I think that, you know, like I said, things have become too familiar. Things have become too casual in our society, and I think that we could do better. I'm not saying go way over the top and everybody's bowing when people come in or something like that. I'm just saying we could do better. That's all. So you're in Leviticus chapter 19, look at verse 32. It says, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God, I am the Lord. So would that be considered like a manner? But it says thou shalt. Is it a commandment? So what is the hoary head? Someone with gray hair. When I come in, you better stand to attention. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not fully gray. But it's talking about old men, old ladies. You know, stand up, rise up. When they walk in the room, it's a term of respect that God's asking you to do. You know, and sometimes I forget to do that. But when I think about it, I do it. But it's something that maybe you should think about. Hey, can we be more respectful? Can we, you know, be respectful and rise up when an old man walks into the room? I think it's possible, right? And that teaches our kids to do the same things, right? So how about offer a seat to a pregnant lady? You know, you're in an office or something, and there's a pregnant lady, and she's walking in, she's holding her belly or whatever, and you're just sitting there, and you're a young man, and you could just stand up. Offer that seat to a pregnant lady. What's wrong with that? I think it's respectful. Offer that seat to an elder person. You know, don't stand around while women are working, men, and, you know, Pastor Amanda's kind of covered this. It's like, we need to have more people helping and helping work. I just think it's, you know, it's weird when a bunch of 15, 20-year-old kids are are all playing games while other people are working around them. So, I'm stepping on some toes tonight. I'm sorry, but not sorry. Because I just think it's something that we can get better at. Amen. Nothing wrong with that. Like, you want to get better? Or am I here to preach to you so you can feel better about yourselves when you go home? No, I want you to feel terrible when you leave here. No, I just want you to get better. That's all. That's the whole point. I'm not trying to, like, harp on people or be rude. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15:33. 1 Corinthians 15:33. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." Now, manners is also the way you live your life, the manner or custom, the way you do certain things, right? But manners is also, it applies to this. So evil communication corrupt good manners. Evil communication is like, hey, you don't have to listen to adults when they ask you to do something. Does that corrupt good manners? I think it does. And so anything that you would communicate that would stop people from having a good manner in their life, you know, hey, you really don't have to go to church 3 times a week. The pastor's just ridiculous. Evil communication corrupt good manners. I don't think that the King James Bible is the only one that's right. I think there's other ones that are right, and we should be able to use those. Evil communication, you know, hey, stick with the King James. Stick with a good manner and read this book. And put away your RSV, your NASB, your your HIV, whatever translation you have, this modern translation, put that away from you. So let's get back to Genesis chapter 33. Look at verse number 8. The Bible says in verse number 8, "And he said, what meanest thou by all this drove which I met?" This is Esau talking. "And he said, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. And Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. And Jacob said, nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me." So Esau's like, hey, you know what? I got plenty. Obviously, I have 400 men. I also have a lot of other stuff. I don't need your presence. But Jacob's like, no, I insist. Have you ever had someone that, like, they try to give you something, and then you're like, no, it's okay. I don't really need that. And they're like, I insist. I want you to have this. Please take this. And basically, I think that that's bad manners too, to not receive something that someone's trying to give you. He's trying to give him a present. He's like, I got plenty too, but I wanted, you know, you received me how I was asking to be received. You had mercy on me when you didn't have to. I want to give you this present. I want to make things right between us, and I want you to take this. And it says, "Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." And he urged him, and he took it. And so he's urging him. He's saying, no, please take this. I think it's a rude manner when someone offers to give you something and insists, and you're like, no, I'm serious. I'm not going to take it. I personally think that that's rude. Now, you might disagree with me, and that's fine. You could be wrong. I'd agree with you, but then we'd both be wrong. But no, I'm just kidding. That's my opinion. I know that, like, a gift can pervert people's judgment. And if someone's trying to do it for that reason, then I understand what you're saying. But, like, if it's just, like, someone genuinely just wants to do something nice for you, and I think that it's, and someone urges you to take it, then I think it's respectful to do that. So once you take it, it's yours. You can just give it away to somebody else if you want. But you can re-gift it if you want. But some people like to give you stuff so they can make sure you're wearing it too, though. Like with ladies, I know this is a true thing, right? Ladies are like, you know, whatever happened to that shirt I gave you, you know, 5 years ago? I've never seen you wear it since I gave it to you. It's like it was ugly. What am I going to say? No. But, you know, if you give somebody something, it's theirs. So don't follow up with them about it. That's kind of weird. Anyway, turn to Mark chapter 9, verse 41. Mark chapter 9, verse 41. While you're turning there, I'm going to read from you Matthew chapter 10, verse 42. Matthew chapter 10, verse 42 says, "And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, Verily I say unto you, he shall no wise lose his reward. So, you know, you could be stopping someone from getting a reward. If you say, I don't want your cold glass of water in the disciples' name, buddy. I'm out here soul winning. I'm trying to starve myself. I'm fasting right now. When you're out soul winning, do people ever offer you cold drinks of water? You should take it. Even if you don't want to drink it, you just go, you know, whatever. But most of the time, that comes in pretty handy because you're already like, man, my water bottle I've been holding in my back pocket's already warm. A nice cold glass of water would be nice. And then sometimes the Lord provides it for you. You're like, no, thanks. You know, obviously, if it's like shady or something, like I can understand. But like, you're robbing that person of their reward. You know, they're going to get a nice reward. Look at what it says in Mark 9:41. So it's worded a little differently. Here it says, "For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." So some people will just—they might not even be saved. Have you ever had an unsaved person give you something? Absolutely. But the Bible says they still get a reward for that. And maybe that seed that you were allowed to plant, maybe they, you know, maybe that's a big thing to them for you to receive what they've given to you. It's rude to not take it, in my opinion. I think the Bible kind of teaches that. But I definitely think it's just common sense. It's common courtesy. Now, number four tonight, it's the last point. Lead your tender ones softly. Lead your tender ones softly. Look at Genesis chapter 33, verse 12. Genesis 33, verse 12. It says, "And he said, let us take our journey, and let us go, and I will go before thee." So this is Esau saying, hey, let's go together. Let's go. I'll go before thee. I'll lead the way. I got 400 men. And it says, "And he said unto him, my Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and herds with young are with me. And if men should overdrive them in one day, all the flock will die." And so Jacob's considering his children here. This is a time where he's being a good father. He's being a great father right here. He's saying, hey, I got a lot of young children. I got a lot of young animals with me. And if we overdrive them, because 400 men are not going to want to wait for a bunch of crying kids and baby calves and stuff, right? So he's wise here. He's saying, hey, I don't want to overdrive my family. I don't want to overdrive the cattle that's with me. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly. So Jacob says this, I will lead on softly according as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children be able to endure until I come unto my Lord and Seer. So we have to be careful as Christian parents that we don't overdrive our families in the working of the Lord. Now, there's a lot of expectations that God puts upon us. It's not my expectations, you know, but God puts a lot of expectations on us. And there's a lot of families here that drive for a long ways, and it's hard. I'm not saying don't take your family to church. Don't misrepresent what I'm saying here. I'm saying we shouldn't overdrive them. Like, if there's a lot of activities going on and you sit out for one of those activities, I don't think there's anything wrong with that because your kids can only handle so much. If I was doing missions trips like every week, then you'd probably be like, yeah, maybe we need to sit out this one. And people do. And that's the right thing to do. So we don't want to overdrive our children because they're tender, you know, especially when they're young. It's not easy to just drag them all to all these soul winning times. And like, if you went to every soul winning time and you took your small children to every single time, that would be overdriving them, don't you think? So, I mean, I'm just saying that we need to learn to lead on softly. And obviously the men are leaders of the family. You're the one that sets the precedence and everything. And so if you think that it's too much, then no, just lead softly. You don't have to just drive them into the ground. It says overdrive them. You don't want to overdrive them, and you want the children to be able to endure. There's only so much they can endure. If we had like revival every week, or I had these preachers come in, and we all did a potluck for 3-4 straight days, I've gone to those. They're nice, you know, for the first day or two. And then you're like on day 4, and your kids' hair's all twisted, and your wife's hair's all twisted, and you're falling asleep in the pew and whatever. I'm just saying you can go too far. Even like, you know, some of the conferences we go to are pretty heavy duty. And if you have small children, then it can be rough. I'm just saying, as a dad, as a leader, We should lead softly, especially when we have young and tender children. And just remember that your wife is the weaker vessel. And so she's not going to be able to endure all the things that you can do. And so if you want to go hard charging and do the most you can do, but you know what? Your wife needs you when you have a lot of small children. So you don't want to overdrive them by you overdriving yourself.
Right.
Does that make sense? Like, you know, your wife needs you to be there for her. You know, when she's been with the kids all day, you got six screaming kids or six kids that have just been, you know, they're bouncing off the walls. Dad comes home, he's like, time to check out. I worked all day, I ain't doing nothing. And, you know, obviously it's our job to go out and bring home the bacon and all that good stuff. But and obviously if you need 20 minutes to relax and take your shoes off and, you know, start training your children to rub your feet or something. I mean, there's all kinds of, you could lay on your stomach and let them pop your back, you know, walk on your back. Hey, I've done it. Remy used to be able to crack my back better than anybody. And Josh, you know, I mean, Nia, she used to rub my feet. But it came a point where she was like, you know, I think it was when she was a teenager. She's like, Dad, ew, your feet stink. But anyway, I'm just saying we shouldn't overdrive our family to the point where they're just, you know, where they're not able to endure it. Okay? And again, don't mistake what I'm saying. I'm not saying stop going to church three times a week. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that you can roll back on some of the other stuff and let up on some of the other stuff that you're doing. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with your kids having fun in the ministry. Yeah, we take our kids out soul winning and we train them and we teach them. But we can't expect them to have expect them to be the same as we are, because they are weaker than we are. Your wife is weaker than you are. And we can endure a lot more things than our children can endure. So there's nothing wrong with making a soul winning trip out for the day fun. You know, take them somewhere to get them something to, you know, take them to Dairy Queen or something afterwards. Or take them to have a dinner. Reward them for their hard work. And when they're good, say, hey, if you're good out soul winning and you're not like kicking rocks at the people I'm talking to or whatever, then I'll take you to get some Dairy Queen afterwards. You know, a kid shouldn't dread church. And we can get to the point where we make church not fun. It's like all, you know, we're not Amish here. We're not like Mennonites. You know, we actually want to have some fun. And I think we do fun things here at church. And I think that the kids can have fun. But, you know, I think that we need to make sure that we're not just overdriving them. Okay. And a good father to young children is great, but don't forget about them when they're teenagers. I already mentioned that, but it's important. You know, we don't want to just lock them away because they're awkward, you know, because they don't want to talk to you anymore. You make them talk. So come, get in here and talk to me right now. Find out what's going on in their lives. Find out what they care about. Be interested in some of the things that they're interested in. I mean, we, you know, just because they're teenagers and awkward doesn't mean that we can't still get down on their level. We were teenagers once too, remember? We know what it was like. Hormones are raging, you know, they think they know everything. They think you're dumb. No. They think they're smarter than you. All that stuff. But we all went through that and we realize now that that wasn't true. Right? Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. I feel like I was making a good point that I lost. Oh, yeah, about church being something that kids dread. You don't want it to turn into that. You don't want Bible reading time to be something that they hate and abhor. You know, I knew somebody that when their kids got in trouble, they sat there and made them read the Bible all day long. You want to get someone to hate God? Force them to read the Bible all day long. You want someone to hate God? You know, make church something that they hate. Make prayer time something that they hate. I mean, don't use church as a punishment for your children. That should never be the case, ever. And if you've done that, just stop doing it. Realize you're wrong and stop. Because if you want your kids to hate God, then go ahead and just force them to read the Bible when they're in trouble. But to me, that's a weird thing. You spank them and then force them to read the Bible. It's like, yeah. They're going to turn into reprobates, just so you know. Ephesians 6, 4 says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So, you know, obviously we don't want to provoke our children to wrath, overly teasing them, making them hate us, making them, you know, some kids, you know, eventually they grow up and they say, I hate you. You know, and if your kid ever says that, you should spank them. But, you know, do they hate you for a good reason? They might. God says don't provoke your children to get to this point where they're wrathful towards you and that they just can't stand the sight of you. It says bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I fully agree with corporal punishment and spanking like the Bible teaches, but I also agree that you should love those children. You know, you spank them and then you tell them you love them afterwards. And you try to help admonish them to do right next time. Amen. Isn't that what God does to us? Yes. You know, when we do something wrong, he spanks us and he says, don't do that again. And then we do it anyway, don't we? But, so you know, eventually that correcting is going to help us out. Amen. You know, you're like, I don't know if I want to deal with that sting again. You know, because God can punish us in a lot of ways that, you know, is far worse than a spanking, right? So my point is, lead on softly. You know, lead your family softly. And I'm not saying don't be a strong leader. I'm just saying, you know, because that sometimes that term might seem like, oh, you're, you know, be Mr. Softy, Mr. Squishy or something. I'm talking about not overdriving them, not getting, you don't want them to hate church, right? Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Now, we should feel this way. We should lead our wife softly also because they are the weaker vessel. Yeah, I know that 2021, you know, women earn the same amount of money as men because they can work just as hard, wink, wink, nod, nod, or anything like that. And I'm not saying women are dumb. They're not dumb. But, you know, the Bible teaches that women are supposed to marry, bear children, and guide the house. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing. But men are physically stronger than women. You know, any woman in this room, I'll arm wrestle you right now, and I will beat you really fast. Come on. Bring it on. Anybody want a challenge? Sure? Okay, well, I gave you an opportunity. I'm just saying, and that's just how God made us. God made men strong, you know, and able to so they could work harder. And they're the stronger vessel. Look at verse 7. It says, likewise, ye husband, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. We have to dwell with our wives with knowledge and realize they can't do the same things that we can do. And so to overdrive them and to, you know, make them weary of, you know, sometimes my wife has to ride my wave. And my waves are big sometimes. So I'm out just doing all kinds of stuff, and she's like, I'm sick of traveling. Like, stay home then. But I don't want her to. I want her to come with me. Someone's got to iron my shirts while I'm out. I'm just kidding. She always says that, so. But it's true. But I just love having my wife with me. But, you know, she can only handle so much. And so my point is that we got to dwell with them according to knowledge and not overdrive them also. Turn to Ephesians 5, verse 25. Ephesians 5, verse 25. So as a husband, you know, and what I'm really getting down to in the details is this is talking about men's leadership, okay? Now, women have their own rules and leadership in the house. They lead the children. But the husband is the man of the house, and he's the one that should be running the household. So I'm not saying an older son or something. I'm saying the man of the house. So husbands, love your wives. Verse 25, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now skip down to verse 28. It says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man hath yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Men, you know, I mean, I know that you guys like to work out and stuff. You know, you nourish and cherish your body. You put the proteins in. You know, you're eating right. You're trying to, like, be all sculpted and ripped or whatever and have a six-pack of abs and all that stuff. You take care of your body. But what's the point that God's making here is that, hey, if you're going to nourish yourself and cherish yourself, that's how you should treat your wife also. You should treat your wife like you would treat yourself. If you love yourself, you love your own, you know, you want to nourish yourself, you want to eat good food, you want to take care of yourself, you should take care of your wife also. And remember that they're the weaker vessel. So we have to, you know, make sure that we're not overdriving them, and we're not making them hate going to church, making them hate the ministry. I mean, there's times when, you know, your wife might want to sit into a service and listen to the preaching. And again, I don't want to meddle here. I'm just saying, you know, sometimes a lot of women just have to sit in the mother-baby room, and obviously there's times and seasons for that. I get that, because some kids just can't, you know, most kids that are small can't just sit through a whole service. That's fine, but, you know, you could take them for a service maybe. But obviously when they're newborns, they need mommy. I understand that. You know, believe me, I understand that, because I've had little ones that I tried to succor, and it didn't work out very well. Anyway, that's a different story for a different time. Matthew 11, verse 28. And here's the thing, that God doesn't want us to be overdriven. Obviously, there's times when we're working really hard and we're trying to get a lot of work done for the Lord. And I'm not saying that He doesn't want us to work hard. I know He does. But He doesn't want to overdrive us to the point where we quit too. This race that we're running, the Christian life, the race that we're running, we should not just be on a dead sprint all the time, because if you're on a dead sprint, you're going to lose your gas tank and you're going to quit before you finish the marathon. Okay? Our goal is to finish this race that we're running. And I mean, when I was in the fourth grade or something, I think I used to run track, and I was the fastest kid in my school. It was elementary school. But I was still the fastest kid. I could run a mile. I can't remember what the time was, but I ran the mile, and I was way faster than everybody else. But one thing I learned really quickly is if I sprinted the whole time, that I couldn't finish. So, I mean, that's a lesson for us, is that, you know, we need to understand there's times when we need to draw back a little bit. And we can't just keep on a dead sprint all the time and expect it not to affect us as husbands and fathers. And we can't expect it to not affect our wives. And we can't expect it to not, you know, affect our children. So Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, obviously, this pertains, I believe, to salvation and people trying to work their way in. He's like, hey, I got a better way. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. It's not hard to get saved. But Jesus is the one that did all the work for us to get saved. You know, we don't have to do all that work to get saved. I talked about it in the sermon this morning. The work we do is the work we want to do because we love God and we want to further the kingdom of heaven. But that can all be lost if you're a Roman candle Christian and you just, you know, you shoot off a bunch of Roman candles and then you're done. You're a flash in the pan. You quit. You drag your family out of church because you're done. Because you overdrove yourself, you overdrove your family. And, you know, as a dad, as a grandfather, as the pastor of this church, I'm telling you that you need to pace yourself in the Christian life, or you're going to burn out. And so, as a pastor, I recognize, and I'm supposed to tend to what the church's needs are, and I recognize when we're going too far, you know, when we're going too fast. Like the holidays is a time when I like to slow it down. Amen. And I let people enjoy their time with their families. And yeah, we do have some things going on, but I mean, I'm being very selective about what I allow to be put into our calendar right now, because I just don't want us to get so overdone that we never have a time. Like, they call it the holidays for a reason. It is a time to kind of take time away from working really hard and, you know, just take a couple of days for yourself. I mean, the Thanksgiving holiday, you're thanking God for everything. And we had it at our house. And so if you had it at your house, you probably didn't feel like you had a very restful holiday. But, you know, it's still, I mean, it's still a time to just relax and kind of have a holiday. Have a time. That's what it was in the Bible. The holidays in the Bible, they were resting, weren't they? And they were feasting. And they were, I mean, people act like that's such a bad thing. Oh, they were feasting. You're feasting on Thanksgiving. It's like they feasted in the Bible. All of them were feasts. It was all they were Baptists back then too. I mean, if they were meeting, they were eating, right? So, Anyway, so we got to understand that God doesn't want to overdrive us to the point where we're just like done. He wants us to stick with it, and so we do need to pace ourselves. Look, let's finish up in Genesis 33, verse 15. Genesis 33, verse 15, it says, "And Esau said, let me now leave with thee some of the folk that are with me." So he wants to leave some people with him. And he said, "What needeth it? Let me find grace in the sight of my Lord." So he's like, Jacob's like, "You don't need to leave anybody with me." His plan is to never go back home with him. I mean, you don't see him go back to Seir with him. He doesn't. He's like kind of shining him on here. Like, he loves his brother. He's happy that he got mercy. But like, there's a reason why they were not together for the last 20 years. Okay. And this is something we have to recognize with our families too. Yeah, love your family. Yeah, have a good time with them sometimes. But if they're a bad influence in your life, maybe they're a profane person like it says Esau was, or a fornicator like it says Esau was, those are the people that you should kind of keep at arm's length. They shouldn't be your best friends that you hang out with all the time. And so Jacob never goes to Seir. It says in verse 33, "So Esau returned that day unto his way unto Seir." But Jacob never goes with him. So, because in verse 17 it says, Jacob journeyed to Succoth. So did he go to Seir? No, he didn't. So he goes where God told him to go. Now Esau was trying to lead him to go with them and hang out. Maybe he wanted to hang out with them and live up the good old days or whatever. Remember when you stole my blessing? Sometimes when you love someone, it can be hard to separate from them when you know that they're not good people to be around. And so we gotta recognize those things. And again, in the context of family here, he's making the best decision for his family that he could make, right? And so another thing I would say is that we should settle down and make a suitable place for our families to live. You know, we shouldn't always be on the go, moving from place. I mean, I moved a lot when I was younger, and I regret it. I hate moving. I hate. Like, Pastor, you shouldn't say hate. Hate. I hate moving. And I'm retired from moving. Other people, too, by the way. So I've moved a lot of people, too. Because I felt like, well, if they help me move, then I'll help them move or whatever. I'm getting a mover, professional movers, to move my house next time. Trust me. I've gotten talked out of it like 3 times. I don't care if it costs $500. I'm going to have someone else do it. When you get old and you've moved as much as I have, you'll feel the same way. So anyway, but we should settle down and have a suitable place to have our family. I've been at the same place for like almost 10 years now. So, but that wasn't me early on. But and kids are resilient. Kids can handle moving or whatever. But kids should also feel, you know, they don't like moving away from their friends. They don't like moving away from their church, that kind of stuff. Because I kind of went through that with my kids sometimes. And, you know, they didn't like moving away from different churches. And even when we started this church, our kids didn't want to move from the church we were going to. Because they make friends. They settle down. And there's nothing wrong with settling down. But if you found a good place to go to church, if you found a good place to make your home, you should make it suitable for your family. Look what it says in verse 17. Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built him an house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore, the name of the place was called Succoth. So God told him to go back, and he said, you know what? I'm going to settle down for a while. I'm going to actually build a house. He built a house. And he made a garage for his cars, right? He made the covered garage so his cattle had some place to go. Look at verse 18. "And Jacob came to Shalem, the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. And he came from Paddan Aram and pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money." So, and I believe that this is just Jacob trying not to overdrive his family. They've already been gone. They went on this big journey away from Laban. But he was settled down before he left, right? That was a big move for him. He had to talk his wives into it. You know, he had to tell them what was going on. His children had to walk all that way or be carried in carts or wherever it was. But when he went back to Canaan, he's like, I'm going to settle down in a place when I get there. And I think it's good for men to realize, you know, just bouncing around and moving from place to place is probably not the best thing for your family. So, let's see. Anyway, so the last part here is the last point I want to make. I'm not going to have you turn there. I'm just going to read you the verses in John 17. Actually, go ahead and turn over to John 17. It'll be the last place I have you turn. So, here's the thing. God tells him to go back to where? To Canaan. What does Canaan represent in the Bible? Canaan represents the world. Egypt represents the world. So, but where does God tell him to be? Where does God tell him to be? A prophet of God, he tells him to go back to the world. Now, but he's not telling him to mingle with them, have their daughters marry their sons, have their his sons marry their daughters. That's not what he's doing. You know, we should marry within our kind. And what I mean by kind is by Christians. Okay? But Jesus, you know, he never wanted us to be away in some bomb shelter hiding out. He wants us to be in the world so we can have an effect on the world around us, but he doesn't want the world to affect us. He prayed for us in John 17. Look at verse 14. It says, I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. So he's not saying take them out of the world to God the Father. He's saying keep them there, but keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. So God's plan has always been for his people to affect the people around him, them, and to reach the world for the Savior. And, you know, have them call upon the name of the Lord. You know, I mean, Jacob and Isaac and Abraham, they had servants that were born into their house. Well, Abraham for sure had servants born into his houses that were not, you know, from his tribe or whatever, from his people. But yet they loved him and they followed him. And they, you know, they were circumcised. They were part of Abraham's people by being circumcised and agreeing to move on with him. All I'm saying is that Jacob went back to where God told him to. God wants us to be in this world, but not of the world. And he doesn't want us to just hide out someplace in the mountains. You know, when we run for the mountains, that's when, you know, the abomination of desolation happens. Yeah. You want to run for the hills? Run then. But until then, you stay put where you're at and be in a place where you can be effective for God, be effective for the local church, be effective for your family. And I know that, you know, at some, you're like, I just want to be a homesteader out and, you know, milk cows and make butter and stuff. Okay, cool. But you know what? You have all eternity to do that. Yeah. Right now, God wants you to work for his people, for his kingdom, and he wants you to make, you know, make the name of Christ famous. Amen. So, in verse 20, it says, and he erected there an altar and called it Eli Ohi Israel, which means the God of Israel. I probably didn't pronounce that right, but anyway. So he settled in Canaan, surrounded by unbelievers, yet still separated. He wasn't in the city. He was kind of on the outskirts of the city. And he made an altar, a place for him to show his spiritual side to others around him. Do you think that the Canaanites didn't look at that altar and go, what is that? You know, that's kind of, you know, this is before the local New Testament church, but Jacob wanted to show people that he was spiritual. He did care about the things of God, and I'm sure people asked him, what is this altar? What is this all about? It's the God of Israel. I want to show you the God of Israel. So, you know, if you're going to be someplace where, you know, your light's going to shine before men so that they will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Amen. So number one, showing favoritism is hurtful. And, you know, maybe this is something you're doing and need to change. Are you favoring one child over another openly? You should work on that because you don't want your kids to grow up and resent you and be bitter towards you. Number two, children and grandchildren are a blessing and a gift from God. And you don't ever forget that, okay? Maybe you're at a point where you're finding your children to be a curse instead of a blessing. And you need to change something in your heart if that's how you feel. You need to change your actions. You shouldn't feel that way because it's wrong. You know, it's obvious, and you need to take responsibility for what you're doing in your own home. And if your children aren't obeying you, if your children are giving you all kinds of problems and they don't mind you, then, you know, maybe you need to stop patting them on their little diaper and give them a real spanking. Amen. You know, if they're not crying real tears, then it didn't hurt. I mean, if they ain't crying, you didn't do it good enough. And they're never going to be corrected from a spanking like that. So, number three, we should be minding our manners. Maybe you've let your manners slip or never had any to begin with. Maybe you're just an uncouth hillbilly that never learned any manners. And I probably am too. But either way, you can change that. You don't have to continue to be a person that doesn't have good manners. And don't be too casual with people. Amen. Don't be too casual with the way you dress. Don't be too casual with the way, who you are and who you talk to about your personal life. Because there should be some boundaries in life, right? You don't have to tell everybody everything about yourself. Number four, lead your tender ones softly. And when I say lead, I mean lead. But don't overdrive your children. Don't overdrive your wife. Enjoy these years of tenderness. Like I said, trust me, you're going to miss it one day. And right now, you're in the thick of small children. And I get it. But you're never going to want... You're going to feel bad for feeling the way you do right now. So, and never choose another woman over your wife. I don't care who it is. All right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the lessons we've learned out of Genesis chapter 33. Lord, I pray you'd help us to put all these things in place in our families, Lord. Men would lead their homes and that wives would care and love their husbands, care for their children. Lord, that we would make something normal in this wicked world. And Lord, I pray that people would look at people in our church and say, I want something like what they have, because we can be a good example, Lord. And I just pray that you'd help us to be that way. And when people see us outside, they see us the same way we are here inside. I pray you wouldn't, Lord, everybody's a hypocrite at some point in time, but I just pray you'd help us to not be a church that people think, I can't believe that person goes to church. But anyway, Lord, we thank you so much for all your blessings here and for the baptisms to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Page 434, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Page 434. O little town of Bethlehem, page 434, let's sing it out on the first verse.
O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wandering love. O morning stars together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth. How silently, how silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his hand. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray.
Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us,